Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, everybody. I can't look at that camera because it just freaks me out. Well, welcome to Bible class once again today. We're going to continue with our Bible classes without actually having everybody here due to the virus and all the things that are going on in connection with that. And since we're still on our state and our county is still at a stay-at-home order, we'll continue having online Bible classes for the next week or so until we can get back together. Before we get underway, one thing I'd like to mention is that it's good to see a lot more of you here this time than were here last time. The paper people are getting much more numerous. It's good to see Steve is back there, and Debbie, and Andrew, and Claudia, and Tony, and Lori, and Mary, and there's so many more of you here today. Tim and Chris are even here in paper people, and Tim looks like a criminal. Who else? Who's all that? Mike and Joe are both here, and Helen's here, and Sheila, Lisa, Nick, and Madeline, and Eric's here, Elizabeth, who? Sheila, the ones that were here last time, Chris and Rebecca and Cecil and Jerry and Mark and Melanie. And so a lot more paper people here. And I'm sure the next time we get together, we'll have the full complement of everybody. And so it's good to see you, and hope that that John and Vicky are doing well. That Vicky Robinson is doing well. That Wesley continues to do well on the treatment for his cancer. And am I thinking? Am I leaving anybody out? I had talked to Chris about the possibility of getting, as I think I said this last time, some updates from you and all that kind of thing, and I haven't gotten any of those in. It may not be the best thing to do until we get back together. And when we get back together, I imagine that first class that we're all back together, we're going to spend most of that time just catching up with each other on what has happened, and hopefully I can get a haircut before we get back together. I'm beginning to look like a hippie. But just wanted to let you know that the thing that we're going to, as I talk with Chris, the thing we're going to be keying in on is when the government tells us that we can move to, when we cross to that line to where we can have gatherings of 50. And when we can have gatherings of 50, then we're going to resume our schedule as normal. And so just be advised of that. That's the key. As long as it's illegal, or I don't know if that's the best word to use, but the mandate from the government is for less than 10 or less, we're going to continue the shutdown and to abide by the powers that be, and I'll continue to teach these lessons that I think form a bridge during the time that we're apart until we get back together again and can continue to finish out Romans, which I'm looking forward to. So that's going to be the key. And so the Sunday that you're watching this will be the 19th. I'm sure that we're going to be down on the 26th. The Sunday that's in question is the second of, or pardon me, that's wrong month. The question is May, and the first Sunday of May is May 3rd. And so we'll see where we are on the 3rd, and hopefully it won't be much more than that that we'll be out and we can get back going together. But until then, I think these Bible classes are going to be good and necessary for us to be able to properly understand and appreciate what's going on there in Romans 15 and 16. Also, before I get underway, I want you to know that we do have one announcement that I want to make concerning one of our people. He's here today as a paper people, but I was told that Cecil Yates, of course, on the 20th, which will be Monday, will be having his 85th birthday, 85 years old on Monday. And so happy birthday, Cecil, and look forward to being able to tell you that face to face. The only other thing that, as far as this virus is concerned, a bit of sad news, I didn't come across the fact that a Medal of Honor recipient has died due to complications, and he did have the coronavirus, and the complications from that led to his death. His name was Benny Adkins. He was awarded the Medal of Honor, I think, back in 2014. He was from Vietnam and had probably an upgrade from the Distinguished Service Cross. He was in the 5th Special Forces Green Berets in Vietnam, and it was either an upgrade of that medal or whatever the problem was with getting him that medal. He received the Medal of Honor from President Obama. Benny Adkins died on the 17th of this month, and that brings the living number of Medal of Honor recipients to 70. So just wanted to pass that on as well. All right. Well, if nothing else, then we'll get underway. You're sure a quiet bunch this morning, I'll tell you that. And so Cindy is the artist. So when you come back and see your paper representation, don't come to me. You talk to her about it. So anyway, we'll get ourselves underway this morning. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. The last time that we were here, we read the whole section from verse 8. We're going to just pick this up right now at... I want to get the issue of Paul going to Jerusalem. So let's pick this up at verse 25. It says, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." And it ends with, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying your word together this morning. And whether we have to do this remotely or face to face, we're just appreciative of the fact that we hold your inerrant, infallible word in our hand, that we can be edified by it. And we just pray for that edification to take place and for your word to continue to conform us into the image of your dear Son. We pray that we might take these words that you give us and be fully prepared and ready to meet the oncoming demands of living out this sonship life in this world today and in the face of the adversary and his policy of evil tactics. We thank you for that opportunity and thank you for the word that will fortify us, encourage us, and comfort us through all of these sufferings of Christ that we may encounter. We just pray again for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with from your word, that it might continue to strengthen our inner man. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, in our last lesson, let me get to a chart here, and we'll start kind of where we did last time. As we've come to the end of dealing with these eight sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost that validate the great dispensational change that God has made in the new administration of it through the Apostle Paul, that ran from verse 15 down through verse 29. And as I did in reading and as we've done last time in looking at the final matters, especially those last three that all deal with the matters of Paul going to Jerusalem and ministering to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Those are saints that are members of the remnant of Israel, and their problem becoming impoverished because of the change in the dispensation that God has made, that he's not treating them anymore as he was doing under his program with Israel, and that Israel's program is now legally stopped, and God is going to have that program stopped and in suspension until he finishes dealing with us Gentiles in the dispensation of the grace of God. And we're ready to launch into this prayer that Paul is going to talk about. And there are four particular matters in that prayer that he speaks about. And before we get into all of that and tie that into where it historically took place back in Acts chapter 21, if you've gone back there and read that, you're aware of the fact that Paul suffered tremendously when he was there. And no doubt, as he had already written the book of Romans and most probably the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that those lists that Paul goes over some of his sufferings there in 1st Corinthians 4 and 2nd Corinthians 4, no doubt hearkened back to some of those things that he encountered and endured when he was in Jerusalem. And for that fact, before, as I said, I really want to go over those when we're here all together and can be face to face. We can interact and communicate with one another. But in the interim, kind of pausing right there, and it may be more appropriate to do what I'm doing when we get to Romans 16 and verse 17, when Paul directly starts to deal with the matter of marking those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we've learned and avoid them. They are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, and so forth and so on. He's going to talk about bruising Satan under God, the God of peace that you're going to talk about here at the end of chapter 15, shall bruise Satan under our feet shortly. And those that's really pointedly talking about us moving into the realm of having to undergo the first rounds of the sufferings of Christ under the first round of the policy of evil. And I've talked to you a lot about the opposition that our Father's getting us ready to face and the resistance that we're going to face as we move on to level 2 in our sonship edification out in Ephesians doctrine. Well, all of that opposition really has to do with the sufferings of Christ. And so in our last lesson, we've been looking at those things and seeing some of the ways in which our Father has prepared us for that when he gave us the scope of what the adversary has at his disposal. And these are not the sufferings of Christ, but they are the means by which we're going to encounter the resistance and the opposition from the adversary as we go through the sufferings of Christ. And what I want to do is be able to do a reminder of this information, and then in our next couple of lessons be able to tie this into a particular suffering of Christ that I want to focus on in 2 Corinthians to show you how this works and hopefully help prepare us for going through those times when the real pressure really can separate us from the love of Christ. And so what we've done is we've gone back and we've begun looking at a reminder of the way that our Father prepared us for this back in Romans chapter 8. And now don't all groan, but let's go back to Romans chapter 8. And this is where we were, what we were dealing with last time. When we were going through our fundamental sonship establishment in Romans chapter 8, we dealt with this magnificent promise and statement that our Father makes to us in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that, who are the called according to His purpose. And you should know all the details of that. You should know how all things work together and what all things work together with to make it good. And the way the curriculum is designed to work with no matter what comes your way and work together for your good. And then He gives us the understanding of how that works with those links, as we talk about in the chain of provision that He's made for us in verses 29 and 30. And then in verse 31, you get to that controlling question. What shall we say to these things? The things He's just enumerated in verses 28, 29, and 30. And now He's going to begin the surgery that I've often called the heart, the probing of your heart, that is going to take five questions, and we've all gone through these things together, and probe us to bring to the surface any problems that we may have, to see to it that we're not operating on our own fleshly power or our own fleshly carnal bravado or carnal courage, but that we really are operating upon exactly what our Father tells us. And we've gone through these things many times, and I'm not trying to reteach this. And I was talking the other day that it's not a matter, a pastor who, to do his job right, he needs to take his assembly from time to time, and as Paul told Timothy, remind them, remind them, remind them. A reminder is not a complete, thorough reteaching. It doesn't need to be, but it does need to be a reminder. You need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. Just as much as you do, I need to be reminded. And that's really what I'm after here, is saying, is calling out or parsing out of this the things that are necessary to remind us of some very important things. And what I'm really after here is that as we undergo the sufferings of Christ, and as we're going to see Paul undergo those sufferings of Christ, this is what saved him. This is what delivered him. This is what effectually worked it within him so that he didn't throw in the towel, he didn't quit, he didn't give up, he didn't go back, he didn't stop his sonship edification. He didn't say, well, I've written Romans, I've written Galatians and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and I haven't written Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians yet, but I don't care, I'm done, I'm finished, it's over, I quit. He didn't do any of that. In fact, if you go there, you'll see that Paul was willing to die in Jerusalem. He said, I'm willing to go there and die if necessary. And so these are things that were effectually working so that he was undaunted in the challenges that he faced. And when it comes to that final one that we talked about last time in verse 35, the fifth probing question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we talked last time that the love of Christ isn't Christ's love for us or our love for Him. It's a particular love that Christ has that's called the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ's life. It's His love for His sonship life and the living out of that sonship life and every detail of His life. And that you can be separated from. Who shall separate us? That adversary is the who. And we have those seven tactics of that adversary. Shall, and again, when he says there in verse 35, shall tribulation, and notice the ors. He doesn't just, it's not just shall tribulation, comma, distress, persecution, famine. Those ors slow you down. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And that's designed to slow you down because as we, when we went through these things, you're supposed to be able with the Word of God to have produced within you a virtual reality of what it would be like to be in each one of those situations. And to be able to say, because of the remedy you're given in verse 36, after that's over, what verse 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And what I'm really after is that remedy, the reminder of the remedy in verse 36. And so we have these seven tactics. These are not the sufferings of Christ. They are the tactics that the adversary has at his disposal. He qualifies to be able to utilize these and use these and apply these on you. And it does go from mild to severe. If you put them in like links of a chain going across the board up there, they come in that order, and that's how you're going to experience those things. And even each one of the links or each one of the separating tactics has within it kind of a beginning, a middle, and an end. It has a mild beginning, a moderate middle, and a very intense end before it moves on to the next thing. And there's a lot of detail that I'm leaving out of this reminder, because it would take us many, many Bible classes. I don't know how many it took us to teach it the first time. But even this list, the first one really is the overall issue in every single one of them. All of them are troublesome. All of them are tribulations. And that tribulation and distress, the mental aspect of it, is what starts off first before you get into the physical aspect of it. So there's a lot of things to perceive in this. There's a lot of things to perceive in the way in which the adversary is able and qualified to operate, and what to expect first. And the first thing you should expect is mental problems. I don't mean mental problems. I mean mental distress, the stress, the kind of mental attacks that can begin to, and don't ever think that first one or that second one, just because we say they're mild, that they're not very powerful and can't get the job done. The truth of the matter is the adversary has more success with tribulation and distress in separating most Christians from the love of Christ than he ever has had with the sword. He can do just fine with tribulation and distress and get you to throw in the towel and give up. So there's a lot of details I'm leaving out. If you want the details, or if you haven't gone through this, please get the details by going back into our Bible classes, finding those classes, and we can help you find those and go over them in detail. And so I'm not going to go through a whole detailed analysis of each one of these. But when you're given these, you've got to understand that these are not probables. Your father doesn't give you this list and say, you might go through these things, or you probably will, maybe not. These are actual. You will. You may not go through every one down to the sword right away, but you're not. These aren't hypothetical things. The actual tactics of the satanic policy of evil that you're going to have to face and deal with And you are listed here, and your real need is to understand that they have been given by our Father, you've been given by our Father, a way for those to not succeed in ever separating you from the love of Christ. And as a son, you will face most of these, if not all of these, listed here in verse 35. And if nothing else has done it so far, this is designed to really sober your thinking up in a hurry. And any kind of phony, carnal bravado should evaporate as each one of these sobering realities of what the adversary is going to do to you passes through your mind when you seriously think and meditate about it. And in a real heart-probing manner, it should be keenly felt. And it should be, and I'm saying it's a feel, you should feel that in your inner man. And our Father's really doing something fantastic for us here. He's not only cutting down into our hearts and rooting up and rooting out any phoniness that's there, any phony carnal bravado, but he's giving us fantastically in advance the scope of what we're going to face from the adversary. We're not going to be blindsided by something not in this list. We know from the get-go what we're going to face over the course of our sonship lives. And more than that, he provides the godly remedy that's based upon some effectual godly thinking that until you got to that remedy, you never thought that before. So your father is not being mean to you. He's not coming along and trying to just scare you for the fun of it. And it's much like the issue in sonship prayer. Your father isn't being mean, and he's not being uncaring, because he's not going to use his omnipotent hand to come between you and the circumstances of life. He's being gracious to you. You get the opportunity to put on display the power of his word effectually working in your inner man. You don't need any power of anything working in your inner man when God just takes things away from you. You don't have to have anything working in your inner man. And there isn't any angel anywhere that's impressed by that. That's not impressive. But what's impressive is that you endure these things with the doctrine your father gave you so that you're not crushed by them and that you can do so to his honor and his glory in making an impact in the heavenly realm. I was talking to Andrew after classes last time, and this virus really serves as a tremendous analogy. When you think about, you know, as I told him, I said, you think about your impact. We talk about the impact that we have, and we seem so small. We seem like we have no impact at all, because the heavenly places is the primary realm in which we're to have an impact. We've never been there. We don't know what it looks like. We don't know what it feels like, what it sounds like. We can't even comprehend the distances of the heavenly realm. You know, to us, it's almost infinity. It seems so huge, so large, and it is. And we seem so small. And when I talk about the culture of the creature, the culture of Christ, that we can actually present there and create and generate there by our conversation being in heaven. And you think, well, what impact can we have? Well, just remember, on using it as a negative, in the negative way, our entire world and our country has been entirely changed by a microscopic virus that no one can even see with the human eye. You cannot see it and look at its impact. Now, I know that's a negative thing, but when you think about, could I possibly, as a son, I seem so isolated. Our internet listeners are in such lonely outposts. Some of them have no fellowship with anybody. And it seems like all I do is just Bible class after Bible class, and they listen to me. I don't know how they can take it without just gagging, but they do. And yet... That should be a tremendous encouragement to you. You can't go by what you feel. You have to go by what your father tells you is the reality of it. And I just wanted to encourage you that's the kind of real, there's a real power that we can have. That's why I've tried to move us into understanding the matters of godly, not just godly wisdom, justice, and judgment, but what we were taught about all that we can do influence-wise and the fellowship and the communion of godly equity and all of those things. It's just, it's a great matter in my mind that you understand that these are real things and you can have a real impact, and it's not just hypothetical and pie in the sky by and by. Well, with these seven matters that we're going to face, we have the privilege of putting on display the power of our Father's Word effectually doing its job, the living words of the living God within us. And it is not that we want to hope and pray that we don't go through these things, that they won't happen to us, or worse yet, try to avoid them. But the issue is that far from thinking that these things are never going to occur, we're to understand they are going to occur. But the issue is, what comes out of this final probing question here in verse 35 is information by its effectual working that we can use so that when these things occur, these things aren't just something that we can successfully endure. That's not what's going on here. The real power and the real kick in all of this is that we don't just successfully endure them. We don't throw in the towel. We don't quit. All those kinds of things. But every one of those things is designed by your Father to be an advantage to you on the in the progression of your sonship life, which has to just torture the adversary. To think that all of these things can be used by us in an advantageous way instead of them being thwarting or impeding or an edifying ending thing, that's what the adversary wants them to be, an edifying ending thing. Well, by means of understanding and appreciating this godly remedy, as we're going to look at it, and we should begin looking at it here in the next lesson, in this fifth probing question, one of the things you're supposed to appreciate is that built into the curriculum itself, because you can't be more than a conqueror simply based upon what you're told here in verse 35, you're supposed to recognize and realize it's information within the curriculum itself. It's not only what your father tells you remedy-wise here, but it's the information that you receive as those components of the curriculum do their work. As we've gone through the wisdom and the justice and the judgment and the equity, there's things that are built into that. There's things that are built into godly love and charity. There's things that are built into the curriculum that are going to allow us to be able to take these godly remedies and be more than conquerors and be able to perceive how these things work together for our good. But not only that, but impel us and propel us and give us the ability to actually be more than just simply a conqueror. And so it makes you more than a conqueror by utilizing that information. When you actually come under the separation tactics of the policy of evil, there's information you're to be aware of that you can avail yourself of to be able to deal with it, and therefore maintain the love of Christ as that has to be your driving force. And I want to tell you from experience that's true. It's you don't need to seek out a psychiatrist, psychologist, or sociologist, or any of these kinds of things. When the mental distress and tribulation begins taking place, you've got to go back to the Father's remedy, and you may feel the fear, and it may be very troublesome and very stressful and very distressful to you. But there's a particular matter that we're going to deal with, and this is why at the end of all of this, Paul says, "In the God of peace." Because there's a tranquilizing effect that the information you've been given is supposed to have, and by that the power of its tranquilizing effect that is far more powerful than the tribulation or distress you undergo, make it so that you can look at your Heavenly Father and say, you really are the God of peace. And how are you going to say that if you've never experienced even a little bit of trouble? How do you know? How do you know that He's the God of patience and consolation unless you needed, you've been in a position where you needed Him to be a God of patience to you and a God of consolation? And it's fantastic that the God of consolation is there grouped together with the God of patience. That's the first title that He gives Himself. And then the God of hope. And then the God of peace. Those are all things He can talk to you about and you can see Him as, but not until you get to this point and you've had some time to experience what it's like to undergo tribulation and distress at least. And I'm not saying that the one of the surest ways of all that you can tell that you are completely off your rocker is when you sit there and you say, well, I'm going to go out and pick fights with somebody, or I'm going to go out and I'm going to intentionally try to get myself in trouble or get myself in distress. That's ridiculous. That's insane. That's not how this works. Anybody can go out and be a religious zealot, and anybody can go out and be a religious nut. And anybody can go out and just drive people crazy by quoting scripture all the day, holding signs, marching and protesting, and annoying your coworkers and all of those. That is one sure sign that God's word is not effectually working within you. You're treating it as a fad. I'm talking about you, if you've really been transformed by the renewing of your mind and you have been conformed into the image of Christ to the degree that level one sonship edification is designed to do it, you're not going to have to try for any of this. It's going to be the living out of your sonship life in every detail of your life. And believe me, by the time we've gotten to Romans chapter 13 and verses 11 through 14, that last component of godly judgment, and you've donned the armor of light, you've been casting off the works of darkness, you've been taking a stand for sonship edification as the way that that God wants you to be a believer to be edified today. You don't have to go looking for these problems. You don't have to go out and try and pick a fight. You're going to pick it by living this out in every detail of your life. That's the way it should be done. And it'll happen. And most of this tribulation and distress is going to come from people near you, from Christians themselves, and even from those who rightly divide the word of truth. Some of them, certainly not all of them, but there is a certain number of them that see their job, I guess, as character assassins, for lack of a better expression. If they'd spend more time studying the Word of God than studying what other men say, they might actually be decent teachers of the Bible. Tribulation and distress is coming. The idea is not to allow it to separate you from the love of Christ and succumb to it and be victimized by it, but to, if need be, even recover from it. And you may need to recover from it. There's no shame in that. So first and foremost, that's what you're confronted with these seven separation tactics. And that's what you're supposed to perceive and understand. That's what you're probed in your inner man about as we went through these things, in which your Father probes your heart to see if in that heart there's a tendency there for it to become, to use the beautiful expression Paul used, straightened in your bowels. That would mean that heart of yours needs some enlargement, and that's what the doctrine is designed to do, is to enlarge your heart so that it's not in this immediate state of fear and trembling in connection with these separation tactics. So there's a lot of honesty that has to be done here to face up to these tactics and some of the things that we've gone over here. And I just want to cover a couple of things here that we did by way of, again, understanding and appreciating how they work, not without going into the details of everything, but just reminding us of them. And one of the things you have to realize right away when you look at those things is that within the realm of the rights, to use that expression, the rights of the policy of evil, even though saying it that way, you're not confronted with that concept in verse 35 here. But you have to realize that within the realm of what's at the adversary's disposal in his policy of evil, when you look at those things, you realize he's got some very powerful tools. These are the things that he's going to utilize as you undergo the sufferings of Christ. And when you go through 2 Corinthians, God has the Apostle Paul tell you and lay out for you in order the sufferings of Christ that you can go through. You get the complete list of them. And within those sufferings, you're going to find, well, he can utilize these things in each one of those sufferings to achieve the end that he wants to achieve. And that end is for you to throw in the towel. And as simple as this is, you have to honestly face that and not allow the corrupted doctrine of publicly accepted Christianity that's what you're going to revert to that. It's almost like going back to the default settings that we once had when we were Christians and we were in denominational Christianity and all of that thing that you see in denominational Christianity or in carnal Christianity, the acceptance of men and the acceptance of the world, and there's a tendency to be able to get along and all of these kinds of things and not ruffle any feathers. And we've almost, some of us almost, I say that we almost have those as default settings, that we have to realize that we're not going to face these things and be scared into going back to or embracing the doctrines of publicly accepted Christianity and be swayed by that corrupt doctrine that if that says and holds out to you, and it's one of the most powerful things. It says if you're really spiritual, if you're really spiritual, if you really are in the favor of God and the anointing of God and all of these different expressions, then God is going to surround you. You know, they've done it with the virus, that if you're really in God's will and you're really, you know, if you've tithed properly and if you've done all of these things and you're in God's will and you're really spiritual, then God will surround you with his wall of fire or hedge you about or whatever and make it so that you're just not touched by these things listed here. And that's a huge issue to a lot of Christians. And even though you may not think it is. And that needs to be addressed here as well. But in light of the adversary's powerful tools that he has at his disposal, he's got, therefore, the capacity by these seven separation tactics to really come along and scare the bejeebers out of you, to use that very spiritual expression. He's got the capacity to make separation, to make separation from the love of Christ in you a reality. It really can happen. And really what verses 35, 36, and 37 in Romans 8 are designed to do is make it so that you as a son or daughter of your heavenly Father, that your confidence and your assurance and your conviction concerning being able to succeed with all the aims, goals, and objectives of your sonship life is once again not based upon some emotionally charged, carnally generated courage, bravado, screwing up your own courage because maybe you heard a song or something or any of those kinds of things that anything outside the realm of those words doing their effectual work, so it can't be carnal bravado. What you've got to have from verse 37 on, and where we are in Romans 15 and verse 30, where Paul is concerned and where we're going to be concerned in Romans 16, 17 and following, I've talked about how the Father is designed to generate within you great confidence, great conviction, almost on the verge of it being, you know, just outright boldness, almost in your face boldness. Well, that has to be godly conviction. It can't be generated by you. It's got to be godly assurance and godly confidence. And it's easy to know if it's not, because if the adversary just comes along and says, boo, you'll run away. You're off. And it doesn't matter how brave you may start off in Romans 12. That's the beauty and the genius of your Bible and the way God has written this curriculum. It will find you out. It will find out the pitfalls and shortfalls and problems you have, and that's not a bad thing. It's not a shameful thing, not even for pastors. But it's something that God knew in advance, planned for in advance, and designed and built into the curriculum to be able to handle it. Just because you feel the fear, and just because you may tremble and shake in your boots, doesn't mean that you've failed. It may mean that you need to go back and refresh, remind. Remember, the key is not the key issue here isn't to scare you. The key issue here for the adversary is to get you to give up, to quit. He already has one of the most powerful things at his disposal to make you quit: time. Now, that guy's been the pastor of that church for 27 years. He can't seem to get done with Romans. We go to that church time after time, and oh, we just seem to do the same thing. Time. I look at some of you paper people, and I think about how time works on you. things change. Relationships change. Your life changes. Sometimes it's due to sickness. Sometimes it's due to having children. Some of you came here single. Some of you are now married. Some of you came here married without children. Some of you now have children. Time. As time and life move on, sometimes that can be the matter without even applying too much pressure on you at all. Just let time wear you out. Well, these are some very powerful tools the adversary has. And he's got the capacity through them to make the separation from the love of Christ a reality. So, just for time's sake, what I'm looking at here is what I want to cut down. I'm going to cut down some things in this particular class because I want to take the last few moments of this class and talk. I just want to finish off this part of it so that in the next session we can start looking at the remedy. When you look in your Bible there at Romans 8 and just let your eyes scan through verses 35, 6, and 7, the listing of those seven things, those seven separation tactics, forces you to realize what you're up against. And the thoughtful consideration of each one of them is what we went through, where you had to almost be into a virtual reality to realize what it would be like to be persecuted, to have nothing to eat, to undergo famine and nakedness and peril, being threatened with physical injury or losing everything that you've got, all the way to losing your life. And you, as you go therefore through these things, you are to confidently rely upon what's going to be built in the curriculum at every point. For example, when the persecution sets in. And the issue now in verse 35 isn't the issue of remedying this situation. It's the issue in the remainder of the question that's to probe your heart, make you aware of what's coming, what's out there, what you're going to have to deal with, and be able to come along as a son and as a daughter, and on the basis of what your sonship establishment and your godly sonship edification has taught you, say, okay, the fear is welling up in me. I can feel it. The distress is there. You can feel the stress. Everything is starting to take hold on me. You're supposed to evaluate your own inner man that way. It's starting. You can start feeling overwhelmed, like you're starting to sink, and it's right at that point you come along and say, but here at this particular point within the curriculum, here's some information I learned about. You've got to. That's the thing that sobers you. Go back to it. I learned about, and my father's built in there, and by now I've got some information that I can add to all of this remedy and be able to operate upon it. And it's not going to make the fear go away entirely. That's not the point of it. But it's going to stop that fear from becoming what he will call later on with Timothy, a spirit of fear. And therefore, you're going to be able to endure it, to stand and not put your tail between your legs and run away. Well, that all takes a previously established conviction to be able to say that when the tribulation starts, when the distress, when the persecution starts, that's already been firmly established within you. And if all you've got, once again, is that fleshly bravado, then you won't stand. And you'll do just like the Corinthians. I'm rich. I'm full. I don't want to go on any further. Why? I'm happy as a clam. I don't need to go on any further than this, than the doctrine that I've got at this point. I just want to stop. That's one of the things about a properly edified, educated son. A son never wants to stop. He's never hung up about where he is. He's not wringing his hands saying, oh, my father's mad at me because I'm not in Ephesians. Your father's absolutely thrilled with right where you are right now in your edification. But the idea of a son is I don't want to stay here. I want to keep moving. I want to move on. I want to become more and more mature. Well, that's kind of the scope of what we've been talking about. And in just the last couple of minutes here before we break, the exercise that you go through really forces you to realize the kind of things that can occur in your mind, and they will. I can tell you from experience the things that I went through when I first went through this, and what I've experienced now as I look back on it. It's done its job. It really has. Those things that I thought would go through my mind did go through my mind, and the things that can take place and will occur when you're subject to the satanic attempts to separate you from the love of Christ. Now, as it does all that, it paves the way for you to realize in connection with sober thinking about all of that, in view of what the context that we're in here is all about, you realize that our Father's done something for us. And it's all built into the curriculum to make it so that even the adversary's own policy of evil against us cannot. It cannot. If we stand for what the curriculum provides for us to stand for, that policy of evil not only cannot thwart the success of our sonship education, but as I said, it can actually propel us on through it. That's why verse 37 starts off with the word nay in all these things. And that's going to be turn all of this on its head, because a son doesn't just endure. A son is able to take what the adversary throws at him and use it for his benefit. So those are the things you were supposed to think about and think upon as we went through this. Now, the last thing I want to say before we break here, and we're just a few minutes from taking a break, and again, there's tremendous details that I'm leaving out here. I'm just touching on skimming over just some very little things. But I know we've talked about in the past the issue of the kinds of suffering Christians go through and what we encounter in this dispensation of grace. And as you're well aware, we've said that there are two general areas of Christian suffering today, and there is a dispensational issue involved in the kind of sufferings you and I experience as members of the new creature, the body of Christ, versus the kind of suffering that the members of the remnant of Israel will suffer when God resumes and fulfills His program with Israel. Not that there's not parallels, because there are parallels. We're going to see one. But for example, a member of Israel, and by the way, the reason why what I'm saying is that it's almost like what you're saying is that as we continue on in our godly edification as sons, this whole suffering thing is going to be kind of the center focal spotlight matter that we're going to function in. And I'd rather have the central spotlight matter that we're going to function in, the glory of God. Well, they're both true. You're going to live the rest of your life under these things. You're to be prepared at this point. This is the right time and the right place in Romans 15, verse 30, to begin making you realize what we've talked about in the past. And maybe you've thought, well, I'm not worthy to go under the sufferings of Christ. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. You've got enough doctrine now. If you've gone through Romans 1:1 through 15:29, you're there. So it's not arrogance and it's not pride. You should be able to identify exactly what is a suffering of this present time, and that's not suffering the sufferings of Christ, but some other suffering that you may go through. And it's not a prideful thing to say that, oh, I'm so mature that I'm actually going under the sufferings of Christ. No, it's an honest evaluation. That kind of stress, that kind of trouble, that kind of distress, tribulation and distress, that's not coming from just the general course of this world. It's not just coming from suffering that's common to man. It's coming to me because I'm putting into effect in the details of my life what God has made me to be as His son. That's how you tell the difference. So it is a right time and place to begin talking about these things. But we need to understand that these are not exactly the same kinds of sufferings that the members of the remnant of Israel would go through. For example, a member of the remnant of Israel could suffer as children. They could suffer children-type suffering and discipline. You don't. The chastisement that you suffer is not child chastisement. It's adult chastisement. The remnant of Israel could suffer from the cursings of the law contract. You will never. You don't, you haven't, you never will suffer from any of the cursings of the law contract. If you go back and study out those things in Deuteronomy, none of those things can be experienced by you. None of the cursings of the law. You can't be under cursing in the dispensation of grace. And the two categories of suffering for us today, as we said, directly mentioned in God's Word, are the sufferings of this present time and the sufferings of Christ. And there's, by the way, that means that there's no such thing today as suffering the sin unto death. It's described as in 1 John 5. In 1 John 5, that's not got to do with these things that we're talking about. But again, I taught on all of that, and you can get that. But I say this to caution you about coming up to these seven things that we go through here in verse 35 of Romans 8, these seven separation tactics or aspects of the satanic policy of evil and what Satan has at his disposal, and we will experience as we go through our sonship education. I want to caution you that and he will use these things to try to separate us from the love of Christ. And my caution to you again, and I'm not overstating it, as you go through these and think once again about them, don't think of them as being the sufferings of Christ. Because for one thing, you haven't gone, by the time you're in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, 6, and 7, you haven't gone far enough in the curriculum to even be brought up as a blip on the satanic radar yet. So these seven things are things your Father gives you a heads up to as simply the general information of the tactics of the policy of evil, and keep in mind what those things are designed to do, so that when you start to undergo the sufferings of Christ, and there are particular identifiable, definable, put your finger on it to say that is a suffering of Christ, that is a suffering of Christ, that's how precise this is going to go. And how precise this is going to get when we get into 2 Corinthians. And we're going to jump to one of those things and give you an example of that precision before we get back to Romans 15 and verse 30. That's what I want you to see. The precision of the provision your Father has made, where these seven tactics being utilized by the satanic policy of evil, by Satan and his policy of evil, to separate you from the love of Christ, is now going to be implemented within each one of those categories of the sufferings of Christ. And I want you to just get your feet wet to the way in which it works. It starts giving you more wisdom to be able to understand the workings of the policy of evil's tactics against you. Now, with that, I think we'll stop right there. We're out of time for the first session. And I think I'll let that go as kind of the reminder of these seven things. And what I want to begin doing in our next lesson is looking at the remedy. And again, I'm not reteaching this. I'm trying to say enough to jog your memory to remind you of the power of these things. And what I really want to focus on is the power of that great remedy in verse 36. It says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the remedy. And at first look, you look at it and say, well, that's not much of a remedy. That is a fantastic remedy. So we're going to remind ourselves of the remedy beginning next time. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up in just a couple of minutes in the second session, and we'll take our break right there.